Hi, this is Joshua Johnson, host of the Shifting Culture podcast, and I just want to say we have a giveaway on our Instagram page. So go to Instagram at Shifting Culture Podcast, and thanks to Brazos Press, we're giving away copies of The Understory by Lori Ferguson Wilbert, Empowered to Repair by Brenda Salter McNeil, and Fully Alive by Elizabeth Oldfield. The episodes are fantastic. I hope you listen to them all. But then enter to win before May 28th, because the winner will be announced May 28th. Go to the Instagram at Shifting Culture Podcast to enter.
I think a lot of people are really discouraged in their faith because they see, perhaps you could say, really big trees that have rotten fruit, you know, that we see big leaders that are kind of distant and far away from us. And then over the years, you pick the fruit and you realize, oh, it's actually rotten. And it could be really distressing and discouraging. So I think that kind of bringing us back to the small tree that bears much fruit is so important and encouraging and so essential, just to remind us that it doesn't matter if we're the big tree, if we have rotten fruit, you know, that we need to have that rootedness.
Hello, and welcome to the Shifting Culture podcast, in which we have conversations about the culture we create and the impact we can make. We long to see the body of Christ look like Jesus. I'm your host, Joshua Johnson. Go to shiftingculturepodcast.com to interact and donate. And don't forget to hit the follow button on your favorite podcast app to be notified when new episodes come out each week. And go leave a rating and review. It's easy. It only takes a second, and it helps us find new listeners to the show. Just go to the show page on the app that you're using right now and hit 5 stars. Thank you so much. You know what else would help us out? Share this podcast with your friends, family, your network. Tell them how much you enjoy it and let them know they should be listening as well. If you are new here, welcome. If you want to dig deeper, find us on social media at Shifting Culture Podcast, where I post video clips and quotes and interact with all of you. Previous guests on the show have included Sharon Hottie Miller, Kat Armas, and Jessica Hooten Wilson. You can go back, listen to those episodes and more. But today's guest is Joy Clarkson. Joy Clarkson is the author of Aggressively Happy and host of the popular podcast Speaking with Joy. She is the books editor at Plow Quarterly and a research associate in theology and literature at King's College London. Joy and I have a great conversation around the metaphors that shape our faith. We talk about rootedness when we are on the move. We get into bad metaphors we like to use that are harming the way that we view ourselves, like we are a machine and cancer is a battle. We talk about paying attention to the season that we're in and the fruit that comes in time and in season. We talk birth and rebirth, the meaning of creation, and paying attention to art and beauty to create meaning out of our lives. So join us as we dive into the metaphors that breathe meaning into our everyday lives. Here's my conversation with Joy Clarkson. Joy, welcome to the podcast. Really excited to have you on. Thank you so much for joining me.
Yeah, I'm very happy to be here.
I would love to hear and start with how metaphor has really helped shape your faith in your own life. I know you wrote this book, You Are a Tree, and it's not literal, it's a metaphor. So how have metaphors helped you in your faith?
Well, I think the first place to start would be to say that scripture has nourished my faith, and scripture is just absolutely packed full of metaphors. And I think that sometimes we can approach the Bible as a list of rules, or kind of like, you know, we go when we want to know what guidance we need for life. But when we do that, sometimes we miss the kind of rich poetic nature of so much of scripture, which is really just a different way of saying we miss the rich poetic nature of life, that we see meaning in that things in the world give us words for kind of the invisible things that we experience. So a specific example of that is in the book, I open by talking about kind of my experience of what you might call rootlessness. My family moved 17 times and 6 times internationally. And so when I came to the end of my doctoral studies and I was facing another move, I just kind of had this, you call it an emotional crisis, but I think it was a little bit of a spiritual crisis too, of, you know, where do I belong? Where am I meant to put my roots down? How can I invest in something in the world if I don't know where I belong? And I had this kind of moment where a metaphor came to me, which was, I'm a potted plant. And I thought of this because I had been taking care of this little potted plant through the kind of last year of my doctoral studies. And now that I was moving, I was trying to decide what to do with it. And it was kind of gone to that place where it had grown a little bit too big for its pot. So it was a little stringy. And I thought, do I just throw it away? But that seems a shame. I've been taking care of it. Or do I give it to somebody else? But then it's like not the most attractive plant. So, you know, I feel kind of bad handing it on. And then I thought, well, maybe I could plant it because my flat was attached to this little garden that had very old trees. And then I had this horrible moment where I thought, well, if I planted it, it might die. Because a lot of times if you try to plant potted plants, they kind of have root shock and they die. And then I thought, oh no, I'm like a potted plant. I've just been growing in this little tiny pot for years and years, and I'm too big for my pot. But if I don't put my roots down somewhere, what use am I to anybody? But then what if you put me down and I couldn't put down roots? And being able to kind of articulate that that's how I felt was greatly relieving. But then it also led me to start thinking about rootedness and being planted and bearing fruit and kind of sitting with that metaphor in scripture, and especially in Psalm 1, where it describes the blessed person as a tree, you know, that is planted, that is by streams of living water, so it's nourished by God, that bears fruit in season, not all the time, and that has this kind of enduring sense of flourishing. And so sitting with those metaphors kind of was a way that actually practically led me through the kind of crisis of feeling unrooted and gave me words for that, and also gave me a sense of direction. You know, if I was feeling rootless, then I needed a place to put down roots. And that doesn't always mean a literal place. Sometimes it means a person. It means planting in relationships and in family. It can mean planting in your sense of vocation. It can mean planting in a denomination or in a body of believers. But just having that language of metaphor from scripture helped me think about how to move forward in my life.
So as you look back on your life and you look back on a lot of moves and a lot of going from one place to another, was there anything that helped keep you rooted while you were on the move?
Yeah. So I think the first thing that comes to mind is just relationships. So, you know, I think if you talk to anybody who has had that experience of moving a lot, whether it was for military or for missions or for ministry in general, I think something that can be kind of really important is having a sense that there are people to whom you belong in the world, even if you don't belong to a particular place. And so I think feeling close to my family, feeling like I had roots, you know, roots are those things that develop over many, many years. They're things that offer you nourishment, and they're things that are kind of under the surface of who you are, but that define who you are. And all of those things are things I get from my long-term relationships with my family and with others. So I think that was a big part of giving me a sense of rootedness, even when I traveled around the world. And then I think also, you know, this may sound very Christianese, but I think it is true. I think having a sense of identity in Christ and as a Christian is also really important. I had this really cool experience recently where I was in Hong Kong, and I went to church at the oldest Chinese-speaking church in Hong Kong, and it just happens to be the same tradition. So I'm Anglican, and it's Anglican church. And so I kind of knew the arc of the service, and I had this sense that even though I was in a different place that spoke a different language from me, I belonged to this place because we're worshiping the same God, and it's even using the same kind of structure of the prayers you say and the songs that you sing. And so I think even that sense of being rooted in the kingdom of God, and that you can find fellow believers anywhere in the world and worship anywhere in the world, is also something that's given me a sense of rootedness.
I think that's really helpful for a lot of people. A lot of people are on the move, and, you know, I work with a lot of missionaries, and I, you know, help people. And that's a big concern with parents, with, you know, children going around the world. What does it look like to be rooted in a place, in a people, in Jesus, in a way that doesn't give them a place of, you know, unsettledness that would help them wander through life? How does family help as we go through these different seasons of life? If we're a tree and we're
looking at our different seasons that we're being nourished by the river. God is giving us nourishment and we're bearing fruits in time. How does family and the people around us help us walk through the seasons that God has given us?
So to answer that, I'm going to do a little bit of tree nerdery, which I did while I was...
Perfect. Let's do it.
while I was researching for the book, which is that, you know, when you hear the metaphor of you are a tree, it sounds very singular, right? Like it sounds like a tree is one thing that's kind of its own entity. But one of the really interesting things about trees, if you kind of research them, especially more recently, there's a great book called The Secret Life of Trees, is that they're actually very interdependent and they're kind of like mother-child relationships with various trees. You can have like a little offshoot. And there's this really interesting thing that they found in forests where even if there's a stump of a tree, so it has no leaves, which if we go back to our science lessons as a child would mean that it cannot photosynthesize, which would mean that it cannot live. They'll cut into it and they'll still find green because the other trees will send nourishment to that tree that's a stump through their roots through the fungi that kind of communicates, a little communication system. And the reason I mention that when you talk about kind of the seasons that we go through is that I think that even if we think of ourselves as a tree, we think of ourselves as going through winter or being in a dry spell, we need other people sometimes to send nourishment to our roots. We sometimes actually, no matter how dedicated we are or how good our self-care routine is or how good our prayer is, we actually need the nourishment of other people at certain seasons in our life. So I think that's an element of it. And I think also having other people in these different seasons can help us recognize when we're having changing seasons. They can help you remember that you may be exhausted right now in your springtime season, but you had a long winter. And this is actually, it's good that you're exhausted because it means that there's life and there's abundance. And having people who've seen you over the long course of your life gives you perspective, I think, that just being alone or not having those long-term relationships doesn't. So those are kind of two things that come to mind. One is that we need people sometimes to send us nourishment when we can't nourish ourselves, and that's what trees do, and we're like a tree in that way. Trees are never just independent. And also that people having seen us through many seasons gives us perspective and can give us encouragement to kind of either endure or embrace or celebrate the season that we're in, even when we are kind of having a hard time gaining that perspective ourselves.
So you talked to at the beginning of moving from I'm a potted plant to I am a tree, and how that metaphor actually helps shape the way that you started thinking about your season and what you needed and what God was doing in your life at that point. What are some metaphors that we use as humans that are not helpful to us, that actually don't give us a flourishing, beautiful life full of wonder and amazement, but actually give us a place of dearth or death or a place where we don't feel like we're actually living? What are some bad metaphors that don't help us?
So I'll give you two off the top of my head, and I love this question. But I'll start with a little proviso, which is I'll say that I think all metaphors can bear some truth, like they can bear a little bit of truth. But there are some that are more appropriate than others. And also, I think that the danger often comes when we forget that they are metaphors, that they don't encompass the whole truth. So a good example of that is, I think that, and we talk about this in the book, that talking about ourselves like a machine or a computer it's really easy to do because we see machines and computers everywhere we are. You and I are talking through various machines, computers, microphones, headphones. So it makes sense that we often draw on machine and computer language to describe ourselves. And if you're thinking to yourself, no, we don't. Think about how you talk about, you need to update your friend, like your friend is like you have a software and you need to download it to your friend about what's been happening in your life. We talk about adjusting to, you know, to life circumstances, like you're kind of like if I can just screw in the screws a little tighter, then this new house and this new job will feel better, right? That it's just something I can do, fix, and it'll be done, rather than something that takes a long time or lots of different adjustments. Or things like, I need to recharge, right? That if you're exhausted, all you need to do is just sit with yourself plugged into something, whether it's a TV or, you know, a nap, and you'll just be better, right? That we're like computers that just need one source of charging and we'll be done. Now, the reason we have all these metaphors is they do describe something, right? Like a good weekend, time away, does feel like filling up our energy, kind of like a computer being recharged. But the problem is that if you're deeply exhausted, if you're in kind of a burnout stage, then describing yourself in that way will lead you to frustration and harshness with yourself, because you'll be like, but I had my weekend away. I unplugged. Why am I not better? Like, you know, what's wrong with me? And then even just the way we talk about productivity, right? That has more produce can be the language of a tree, but I think often when we use it, we're using it like a production line, right? Like a manufacturing center. And with that, we're expecting ourselves like our machines. I expect my computer to act the same way every day. I don't want it to change. I want it just to be the same. I want it to be able to do the same thing, have the same output, be recharged in the same way every day. And when we describe ourselves with machines, that's how we start to interact with ourselves. We start to think, I should be able to expect the same thing of myself every day. I need the same thing every day. And what I'm oriented toward is production, productivity. And then if we don't do that, then we start to kind of be harsh on ourselves, try to push ourselves. We try to do the same thing over and over again and find ourselves more and more exhausted. And then we kind of get in this vicious cycle. So I think that just being aware of the limitations of that metaphor and going, you know, actually, I'm not a machine. I live in Scotland, and it is just grim from like January to April. And I'm, to be honest, it's like grim until January to like May, maybe June. It's dark, it's cold, it's rainy. And I'm just, I've lived here almost a decade. I'm just not as functional of a human being from in those dark months, especially January and February. And if I beat myself up about that because I'm a computer that should be able to work the same way every single day, then I'll just burn myself out. I'll get depressed. I'll start hating myself. Instead of a more fruitful way of engaging with that would be to say, no, I'm a tree. It's winter. All my leaves have fallen off. This is okay. This is just a season. And it's a season that has a purpose. We need times when we are less active, less fruitful. And right now, what I need to do is conserve energy, put my roots down deep, figure out what I need to survive the winter. You know, that's something you think about a lot. I think about a lot in Scotland more than I used to. So that's a long rambling answer, but I think that's because I went longer on that than I meant to. The other one I was going to use is the metaphor of battle for health, whether it's physical or mental health, because I think it's intuitive to speak about that, but your body and your mind are not an opponent you need to kill. And so that's another one that I could go into more depth, but those are kind of ones that come to mind.
I think that's really helpful, because that actually brings us to this place of, man, because if we are a machine and we're not being productive, there's something wrong with us. I think it brings us into this place of depression and anxiety, and that's a lot of people are suffering from these days. And it very well could be the way that we speak about ourselves, the way we speak to one another, the way we think about ourselves as machines and not as humans and trees and things in season. Because if we're a machine, we don't think about rootedness as productivity, and we don't think that it will actually bear much fruit later on in life in due season. We actually just think that we're not producing anything, and so there's something wrong with us. How can we get to this place of saying, man, there isn't something wrong with us if we're not so-called in this productivity lane and producing external fruit at the moment?
That's a really good question. And something I want to add to that is, I was just thinking as you were describing that I think the machine metaphor does create a lot of anxiety, because if you're a machine malfunctioning and you can't figure out how to make yourself function, then there's no like future hope until you can figure out how to make yourself function. Whereas if you're a tree, then a lot of what you have to do is just endure seasons. And to be honest, that is a lot of what I've experienced in life, is that a lot of seasons, you just have to faithfully live through them. You know, you can't magically make them. If you have a new baby, you can't magically make the new baby sleep. You just have to kind of endure that season of, you know, of sleeplessness. And it will pass, you know, and there is hope in that, that if you're in this season, it will pass. But it also gives you a greater sense of agency. So I think that's where I turn kind of what's your action point. So if you're feeling burned out right now and you're feeling like, well, there's no use in doing the rooted thing, kind of let yourself sit with this question of what season am I in, right? And if it is that winter season and most of what you're doing is putting down roots. And I think there's lots of seasons like this. So I'll name a few and maybe listeners might relate. So I think like when I was, I did my PhD and that was basically, I mean, I didn't do my PhD for 8 years, but it was the period of doing master's and PhD and then kind of getting ready for a job was about 7 years. And it was a good season, but it was a lot of just doing hard work and not seeing a ton of payoff for a long time. So that could be a season where you just, where it kind of feels like winter. Winters can be very long seasons in life. They can be almost a decade. I think also like when you have really little kids, because it's a lot of just relentless doing the same thing every single day, going, does this actually have a spiritual purpose or am I just like a glorified whatever, you know? Or planting a church when you're kind of, I'm watching my brother-in-law put in so much effort into nurturing a congregation and you don't maybe see a lot payoff. So those are all seasons where it can feel really like, well, what's the point of this? But I think if you say to yourself, okay, I think I might be in a winter season. I think what I am called to in this season is to have roots growing deep down. And I can't see the fruit of that, but I think that's where I am. I think it can also turn two things. It can give you hope because it can make you think not all seasons will be like this. Secondly, it can give you a sense of agency because if you are in winter, what do you need in winter? Do you need something to keep you warm? Do you need more nourishment? You know, are you feeling kind of depleted? Well, what can you do in your life to create more nourishment? Do you need something that will help you survive? What do you need to survive? You know, and I think asking questions like that can kind of open up a sense of purpose and of agency and of hope in those seasons to find value in seasons where the fruit is not immediately seen, but you know you're investing something good. And someday you will, 10 years from now, find that you have a fairly functional human being that can eat and even put on clothes by themselves, or that you're getting to teach the things that you spent hours reading in the library, or that you now see the kids of the people you baptized getting baptized. And that those things take a long time. They're long seasons, but they're worthwhile. And I think that we're able to live with those seasons better if we kind of accept them and then think about what we need.
Why do we think we need to rush through seasons? Why do we think that we need to get something done quickly and fast? It feels like, you know, in this, we're living in an accelerated age, something that goes very quickly, very fast. And I think a lot of people feel like they're always behind, that they need to catch up to something. And maybe because we see everybody everywhere all at once. So how can we slow down and say that life, actually, there is seasons, we can slow down. How do we get out of this accelerated age, fast pacedness of our life these days?
Yeah, well, I think part of the reason we want to rush through seasons is that some seasons are just hard. Like, I don't like winter. It's rough and I want to be done with it. So that's a part of it. But I think that when it comes to that sense of kind of the hurried, you know, the violence, the hurried violence of modern life, I think part of it just comes down to acknowledging that that is the case, you know, starting to notice it around yourself. And that was actually one of the main things I wanted people out of the book was I wanted them to pay attention to their lives, right? Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to what season you're in. Look at the world outside, see how seasons change it, and think about yourself and think about how does that reflect what's inside of me? So pay attention to your own life, but also to the kind of cultural messages that are influencing your life, one of which might be that sense of we want easy access to things immediately, and we want to not remember that there are ever seasons. You know, I think about this. One of the great examples of this is we all go to the grocery store and expect to be able to get apples no matter what month of the year it is, right? So we live in a world that literally kind of erases the seasons. So I think sometimes it's not that we're resisting the seasons, it's just that we functionally don't have to remember them in the modern world. And of course, the irony of that is that it is actually exhausting the earth, right? Because trees can't produce apples at all times of the year. So if we're going to get them, then we have to spend a lot of money to send someone away to get one from another country and bring it back. So I think kind of paying attention to that makes you go, oh, well, maybe living in my own season is a part of not exhausting myself, just like we eating the seasons near you is more delicious and less exhausting for the earth and the economy. So I think just paying attention and then also actively resisting, I think, the idea that what makes you valuable as a human being and as a Christian is what you produce. Because I think that is a big part of it, right? If we are machines, machines are for a purpose. We don't usually just make, people do, I suppose, as like a work of art. You can make a machine as a work of art. But generally speaking, we make machines to do stuff for us, to do a particular task. And so if we think about ourselves as machines, then we think that we are made to do a particular task. And so if we're not doing that or we're not having some kind of output, then we feel unvaluable. And I think that's a pretty pervasive kind of message that we have in the back of our heads. But I think as Christians, we have to affirm that God doesn't value us for what we do, right? He creates us, we're in his image, he loves us, and we are capable of great things. We're capable of being fruitful in Christ. But all of that is never founded upon that being our actual value, because our salvation is not dependent on our own effort. We would, as Christians, we would never look at someone who wasn't productive. It's kind of an important part of our ethical system that we look at children and people who are disabled, and we still think they're valuable, right? Because they are made in the image of God. And that's also true of us, right? We can do things and be fruitful, but our fundamental value is not in that. And it's in, I love, there's a little phrase in an E.E. Cummings poem. He talks about a human merely being. And as humans merely being, we are valuable and valued by God. And I think the irony of if you resist the kind of idea that you're only valuable for what you produce and you accept that you're fundamentally loved and valued as a human being, you then actually become more fruitful. That's the ironic thing, at least I've discovered in my own life, is the more that I resist the message of needing to be productive, the more fruit I actually see in my life, because I am kind of dwelling in the vine that makes me fruitful, that it's not about my own kind of difficult effort.
I was meeting with a friend this morning, and he shared a dream that he had. He had a dream of sitting on the back porch and looking out into his backyard, and he saw two big, huge, beautiful apple trees. He went up to them, and he picked the apples off, and all of the apples were rotten. It's all rotten fruit. He went back to the porch, and then he noticed a small little tree on the side that didn't look significant at all. But he went up to that one, and that small tree had beautiful, ripe fruit that, you know, he could enjoy and he could eat. And, you know, it reminds me of a lot of what we have been talking about, is that what we think is our fast productivity, our big, significant work, sometimes bears bad fruit, even though we think it's going to be significant. And I reflected this morning about how, you know, Jesus came to Nazareth. Mm. He came in a small backwoods town to a people that was subjugated by the ruling power and authority to, you know, and had 30 years of hiddenness before he even came onto the scene. And that the small hidden nature of God that produces really good fruit, that's God we're talking about. And if he can do it and be small and hidden for a long time and bear incredible fruit, why can't we? How do we embrace the small. Is there any other metaphors that you have thought about and walked through that help us embrace the small and the hiddenness that produces beauty and fruit?
I love that. And I think it's so, so important. And I think it's so important, especially right now, when I think a lot of people are really discouraged in their faith because they see, perhaps you could say, really big trees that have rotten fruit, you know, that we see big leaders that are kind of distant and far away from us. And then over the years, you pick the fruit and you realize, oh, it's actually rotten. And it could be really distressing and discouraging. So I think that kind of bringing us back to the small tree that bears much fruit is so important and encouraging and so essential, just to remind us that it doesn't matter if we're the big tree, if we have rotten fruit, you know, that we need to have that rootedness. I'd rather be the tiny, in the opening chapter of my book, I actually talk about this tiny apple tree that had exactly, and I'm not kidding, the 3 summers I was there, it would bear exactly 6 apples. So 1 year, 5. And they were amazing, but they were just 6 or 5. So that very much resonates with my lovely little apple tree. Whereas the other apples were all very sour and you could only cook with them. So metaphors for the small. One of the things, I guess, what comes to my mind when you first said that is how often Jesus talks about seeds. You know, I think about the mustard seed that grows into this large tree where birds can rest in it. I love that image of it's not just that it's a huge tree, that's cool, but it's also the sense that it becomes a haven for the creatures in the sky. And also, you know, the metaphors of the sower. And seeds are just a continual kind of metaphor, which are probably related to trees, right? That sense of being something that grows into something large or something small. And if you've ever actually gardened, like, seeds are crazy. They are amazing. Like, you put this little tiny thing in the ground, and depending on what plant you have, it can be huge by the end of the summer. And so I think sitting with those metaphors of seeds and thinking about how you can kind of do stuff to encourage the seed, you can put it in the light, you know, you can water it. But ultimately, it is this just kind of miraculous thing that you do, and then you sit with patience and with faith, and it blooms. And so I think approaching our own life of faith in that way, thinking, okay, well, I can plant seeds in my life, I can put them by the window so that they get sun, and, you know, try not to drown them with too much water or dry them out. But then at the end of the day, it is this process of, you know, it's the passage in, I can't remember which epistle it is, where it says, you know, Peter planted and I watered, but it is God who bears the fruit. I think thinking of our lives like that, remembering that all the good works we do are something that we can plant, we can water, we can put in the sun, but they're always this miraculous thing. And trusting God with our seeds, with our tiny things that we can nourish and nurture, but ultimately it is God who causes it to grow and causes it to bear the fruit.
Yeah,
so that's a metaphor.
That's really
I love.
Good. Yeah, it's really good. The seed reminds me, you know, unless this seed dies and falls to the earth and planted, it doesn't bear any fruit. And so, you know, dying to ourselves is really important as well. You know, as you walk through, you know, in your book, a lot of different metaphors. Is there a metaphor that was really, that resonated with you, that you wrote about, that you were it's something that you gravitate to, that you love?
So, I mean, to be honest, I loved writing this book. And with every metaphor that I wrote, I discovered things I wasn't expecting that really spoke to me personally. But I think that the chapter, and it's kind of a little bit more ambiguous in a way, but I think the chapter that really spoke to me personally at that point in my life when I was writing it was the metaphor of creation or change as birth. And that's something you see a lot in scripture, you know, like when Nicodemus goes to Jesus and he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like really puzzled by it because he's like, well, I don't know. Can I go back into the womb? And that seems kind of intense. And there's various portions in scripture that explore that kind of theme of being reborn. Baptism is often described as kind of you're emerging from the waters of new birth, you know. But what's interesting to me too is that that is often tied up with something like death also. There's this kind of connection between new life, but also you die to yourself when you're born again. And it's interesting that Jesus is described as the firstborn over all creation, you know, the sense of that Christ also was born. So that kind of metaphor of birth, but then we use that metaphor to describe either changes, often vocational changes. So things like getting married, getting ordained, having a child. All these things create big personal changes for us. And we usually use those metaphors to describe those changes. So we say, you know, she kind of had a rebirth, by which we mean somebody, you know, has changed. And I think actually meditating on that metaphor, thinking about it, thinking about actual birth, and thinking about, there are two different sides of it. One side is when you're the person giving birth, because that is sometimes how the metaphor is used. But often it's you are the person being born. And there's this great, beautiful, kind of eerie song by an artist called Oliver Arnolds. And he has a monologue read by this Canadian artist. And she talks about the experience of a baby being born, like how kind of scary on some level it must be to go from this cozy, safe, dark, warm place to light and people and breathing on your own, and how scary and terrifying that must be for a baby. But so it must feel like death to a baby to be like shot out of the world that you've known and into this new world. And that's often how it feels for us when we go through big transitions. You know, you don't quite know what it'll be like. You're suddenly, your environment changes, your sense of self changes, and there can be this kind of real trepidation that comes on the cusp of big life changes, like having a child or getting married or entering a vocation, that you can feel like you're going to shoot out of this warm place that you know, that you understand, into this much more vulnerable place. But that kind of change and that kind of growth is also, in tying that metaphor, is necessary for survival, right? A baby can't stay in the womb forever. You do actually have to be born again. You do actually have to change. All of us one day will have to die and enter into eternal life, and that's terrifying. I think sitting with that and putting my finger on like all these different kind of areas of life that can create fear, but also the beauty and the possibility of new life. That was a metaphor that was more complex to me, but it really spoke to me in thinking about how when big changes come, when we feel like we're being reborn, it makes sense that we feel afraid, that we feel like who we are is kind of dying and being reborn again. But that's something that Jesus has done, so we're not alone. You know, we do it in many little times in our life, and ultimately we'll do it in our death and resurrection. And also that we actually have to be born again to survive. And so that kind of gives us some bravery. So that was I know that may sound very heady, but that was something that really spoke to me in a kind of mysterious way while I was writing it.
As we're being reborn and we come into this new light, and we're cold, we were in this embryonic fluid that it was very nice. We were nourished through this umbilical cord where we have all of your nutrients. You don't even have to drink or eat or do anything. It's just there for you. And then you're there in the light. I think you're right. We get afraid. We're scared. You know, babies start to cry at the very beginning when they're exiting the womb. They're there trying to figure out, oh, how do we breathe? What's this new breath actually like? And so I think a couple of those things that you shared was really helpful to us getting through the fear and stepping into the new, to being born again. I think that was really beautiful. What are some of your hopes for your readers, the people that get this book and to walk through these metaphors? What do you hope that they get out of this?
One thing I hope that they get is just a renewed sense of how meaningful the world is, that God has made the world in such a way that when we look at the seasons or at light or at childbirth, that there are these kind of strings of meaning that can help us speak about our spiritual lives, and that they'll kind of approach both their interior and their exterior worlds with a sense of wonder and with a sense of the way that God has made the world a meaningful place. And I also hope that it will just be a book that will give them resources to enrich their spiritual and imaginative life. I think a big part of the book is about how important it is to be able to speak about things, our spiritual lives, our experiences, and that metaphors help us do that. And as a part of that, I kind of, at the end of every chapter, so the end of every meditation, the metaphor, there are seven metaphors, I include kind of a section with poems and essays and artwork and movies you could watch that kind of enrich those metaphors. They give you new ways to think about it. And so I hope people enjoy that and find that enriching their spiritual lives. And I hope it also makes them re-engage with scripture with an eye toward the metaphorical and the poetical, and seeing how richly meaningful scripture is, that you can return to it again and again and find new and rich depths and images to think on.
In every chapter, you were looking for those movies and the music and the poems and the essays, the things that stood out to you with those metaphors. How could we intentionally look for those as we are encountering those things in our lives? I think oftentimes people watch a movie to escape and not to be having metaphor come at you to actually reflect on your life and move into a new space. I like to do that, but some people just want to escape, right? So how do we intentionally look at works of art to help nourish our lives and point us to a better spiritual place in our relationship with God and our lives and each other?
Well, I want to say, first of all, that I do understand the impulse for watching things or enjoying things for escape. And I do it too, you know. I enjoy good escape TV for me it's often like I read a lot of mystery novels in my when I was in the depths of my study. That was kind of like my go-to escape thing. But I think a way to think about drawing meaning from it is just to have conversations about things with people, or you know, just think about why do we enjoy these things? What do they speak to that makes me want to keep coming back to it? And I think I always just assume that the world is a meaningful place because there's a God who created it. And so whatever artwork or movie or people you're encountering, there's usually something about it that appeals to some human desire. It scratches some itch. So I think just kind of having that question in your mind, why do people enjoy this? What is it about this that's appealing? What human need is this speaking to? And I think also when you're thinking from a ministry standpoint, that's also really important, because a lot of times, even people who aren't really interested in the faith still want to talk about the stories that they love. And so if you can kind of detect what it is in the stories and the TV that people watch, what it is that it's appealing to, that can be a great place to start conversations about the spiritual life.
That's really good. I hope people start to pay attention, engage in metaphor, engage in the stories of their life that is coming at them, because I want to let us be intentionally formed in our journey and not just unintentionally formed and figuring out, hey, I'm going to wake up as a computer and hopefully I can recharge and get better. I have a couple questions for you, Joy. One, if you go back to your 21-year-old self, what advice would you give?
One general, one specific piece of advice. One specific piece of advice is I would tell her to do a more specific PhD thesis. Don't go global, go specific, because I know you're thinking too broad and it will exhaust you. That would be my cheat to have slowed myself down a little bit. My sweet advisor was too encouraging. I did a PhD which wanted to say everything about everything. So that would be my cheat. And then the second thing I think I'd probably say is like read more novels and watch more TV, because you won't have any time the rest of your life to do it. I know that's probably not a very spiritual answer, but I think I would say
you don't need that as spiritual. That's great. That's fantastic. Yeah. Just read more novels, watch more TV.
Yeah.
That's good advice. That's great. Anything you've been reading or watching lately you could recommend?
Oh, that's a good question. Both of the things I've been reading and watching are mildly dark, which is not my usual, but I have been.
Hey, me too. I've been watching some mildly dark things, so it's okay.
I've been reading a novel by Michelle Helbeck, who's not like my norm. Someone gave me like the He's a French kind of nihilistic author about, you know, how people fail to find meaning in the modern world. And I thought, that's not my thing, but I'm interested in it. And so I've been reading the Map in His Territory, and actually really enjoying it. It has kind of like a weird Dickens vibe of a slight satirization of culture. And it has a lot more God in it than I was expecting for someone who's nihilistic. Talks a lot about wanting to pray and not being able to. So that's intriguing. I don't know if I recommend it, but I'm finding it interesting. And then I've been watching through House MD, the TV show, which is a really interesting, it's just fun. It's interesting because it's kind of like a medical drama based in mystery novels. But I also think it's a really fascinating portrayal of addiction and a weirdly realistic one. I don't think there's a lot of why people return to things that they know will hurt them, even when they don't want to. And I think that is a fascinating question to ask. And it also is premised on two things from the very first episode to the very last, which is that everybody lies and everybody dies. And so, which I think is a, you know, that's a pretty good starting place for a Christian conversation, right? We have all sinned and we're all going to die. So what do you do with those two facts? So that's what I want to know what you've been watching or reading.
Well, my wife was watching House with my mother-in-law in the last month before she passed away. She passed away a week ago. And my wife is her primary caregiver during that time as she was passing away. And they watched House together. So
that really? Is something, that's so funny. It's a small world.
Isn't that interesting? And it's a small world. So I thought that was interesting. I'm like, And I was like, you were watching House. Okay.
Yeah.
So we started watching The Last of Us, you know, which...
Still haven't seen that.
Which is really, really good. And there aren't... Most of the horror comes from other people and not from the crazy zombies. So there are less zombies in it than I thought there would be.
Yeah.
But I think it's really pretty fascinating show, you know. So there was a lot of incredible things in that. I really enjoyed The Last of Us.
Good to know.
Good. I didn't think I would, and it took us a while to actually start it, but that was really good. Well, Joy, how can people go out and get your book, You Are a Tree, and how can people connect with you? Where would you like to point people to?
So you can buy You Are a Tree and Other Metaphors to Nourish Life, Thought, and Prayer anywhere that sells books. So Amazon, Barnes & Noble. If you're the sort that wants to support your local bookstore, you can buy it through bookstore.org. But anywhere you can find books. And you can find me on the internet. I have my own podcast called Speaking of Joy. And then you can just go to joyclarkson.com, and that will redirect you to my Substack. So I have a weekly newsletter. And I also teach at King's College London, and I'm an editor for Plough Quarterly. So you can also find some of my writing in Plough. And then all the usuals like Instagram and Facebook and the website formerly known as Twitter.
I know, whatever we call it these days.
Whatever it is now, yeah.
Excellent. One really, last question. If somebody had one extra day to spend anywhere in Scotland, where would you say they should spend a day in Scotland?
This feels like a very specific question.
It is very specific.
I think... So I'm assuming that this person is probably going to spend a day in Edinburgh because they're already in Scotland. This is my hypothetical imagination.
That's a good hypothetical. So not Edinburgh, somewhere else.
Yes, not Edinburgh. I think I would do one of two things. And these are kind of simple, and I'm just biased because it's where I spent a lot of my time. One would be to do a little trip up some of the fishing villages along kind of the North Sea side, so through Anstruther and Crail and Pitt and Weem, where you have, they're very tiny, but they have really good fish and chips, and they have, there's a chocolate shop that I think is the basis for, at least in my mind, I think it's the basis for the novel, Chocolat. And then there's also like little random like church sites where Celtic saints had their cells and stuff. So that's, and then end in St. Andrews, which is where I did my degrees. And you can go look at the oldest golf course and walk around the ruined cathedral. So I think that's what I'd do. That'd be like a pretty easy day. The other one would be, I would just say, go kind of like to the neck of the Highlands and go to a few whiskey distilleries and check out some of the beautiful old towns. So what, one of those two. I should say Skye, but I've never actually been to Skye, which is crazy considering I live here. So I've got to do that this year. I'll work on it.
Yeah, you need to work on that. You need to go.
Yes.
Well, Joy, thank you for taking us into the world of metaphor and the poetic that'll help us truly live and to see our lives as beauty, that we could look at the amazement and the wonder of the everyday, that we could see and rightly discern which season that we're in, that we could put down our roots, and that we can bear fruit in the right time, in the right season. Thank you that you helped us walk with the idea that we need people to be able to do that, to discern with that we could actually have our roots with people and not just a place, and that we could look at rebirth and we could say we're going to be transitioning into a new season. And although it could be scary, that there's beauty and that it's necessary to be reborn, to walk through those things. And thank you for joining us from Scotland. And so I just hope that you have an incredible time, that people get your book, You Are a Tree, and then they start to apply this to our lives so that we can actually pay attention in a way and not use bad metaphors for our life that deplete us, but use metaphors that bring us beauty and joy. So thank you, Joy.
Thank you. Really enjoy this conversation.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode. If you want to see more episodes like this, go to patreon.com/shiftingculture and become a monthly patron of the show. You can help us produce more episodes so that we can see the body of Christ look more like Jesus. If you become a patron on patreon.com/shiftingculture, you will get early access to episodes. You will get episode guides. You will get bonus shows, hopefully, and more. So go to patreon.com/shiftingculture and become a monthly patron. Also, leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. It really helps us out and helps us find new listeners to the show. And just go and share this podcast with your friends, your family, your network, people that you think would enjoy it as well. Thank you again for listening to the show. I hope you have a great week.